good to see you all again. I love that we can all come together every week. We're still spread out. We can come together and worship the Lord in lots of ways, in hearing His Word, in reading His Word, in singing, and in fellowship. So I ask that you stand as we read God's Word this morning, as we read our sermon text this morning out of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 out of Colossians chapter 2. St. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding and in thanksgiving." Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word does not return to you empty. It gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let it do so in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So we've been talking about a right view of Jesus. This is what Paul is preaching to the Colossians, and it's also what he's preaching to us. And he talked about how he'd heard about their great faith, if you remember. And so he wrote them a letter to encourage them, and they'd be filled with Jesus, that they would be strengthened, that they would walk in a worthy manner. And then he tells them about this surpassing preeminence of Jesus, how Jesus is enough. How Jesus is more powerful and over all created things. He's over anything that's been created or has a beginning. He's better and before and the source of them. And so we can worship him and we can use him, but he is the solution to all of our needs and desires. Whereas the Colossians were being told to look somewhere else, look to ritual, look to circumcision, look to ceremony instead of to Jesus in their faith. And when we, at the end of Colossians chapter 1 and the beginning of 2, Paul tells the congregation how he struggles for them, how he's praying for them. You can hear the emotion in his voice. When I was in college, when I moved pretty far away to go to college, I went to Kansas, but like southwest Kansas. It was like 12 hours from my home. I wanted to spread my wings. And the second I did it, I was petrified. I don't know if you've ever been far from home. I figured out real quick I was a homebody. Oh my goodness, was I homesick. I just cried every night. I just, 18-year-old kid, I suppose a lot of you boys who went into the service, it was like that the first time you were far from home. You didn't let anyone know it, but you were real homesick. And my dad could tell I was. He could tell I was homesick. And so he wrote me a letter. And then like a week later, he wrote me another letter. It was really nice. And then he wrote me another letter and another letter. He wrote me a letter every week for 5 years. He wrote me a letter every week. So every Sunday after church, he'd write me a letter and put the sermon notes in it. He'd mail it Monday, and I would get it Thursday. And I got a letter almost every week for 5 years. Even though he wasn't there, you could feel him struggling through it and praying for me through it. And I wasn't homesick for 5 years. Long after I needed the letters, I still got them. And I love them. I still have boxes and boxes of them. I kept them. And as we transition from Colossians chapter 1 into Colossians chapter 2, Paul, he writes the Colossians a letter. And a letter to share their burdens, to be praying for them. He encourages them that they're not alone. And that they might be led, not be led astray by these plausible arguments. As we too, there's lots of plausible arguments in our life that want to lead us astray. And so we have a letter written to us as well that keeps us from being led astray. He says in Colossians, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." That's what he says in Colossians 1 at the end of it. Well, the beginning of 2, excuse me. But Paul also shares his burdens. He doesn't just share their burdens, but he shares his. He's in prison, and he's not shy about saying it. He struggles for the gospel. He struggles for the churches in Asia Minor through prayer and raising funds for them, sending out people to pray, preach to them. He sends Epaphras to them, and Timothy goes to different churches. He supports them, that they might be encouraged with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is his goal. His goal is that they would know Jesus. And you can hear the emotions in his words. Hear them again. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who I have not seen face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. He desires not only that they know Jesus, but they know Jesus fully. And they know that love fully. He cares for them. He loves them. And then he says, therefore. And that's the beginning of our sermon text today. You know, anytime you see the word therefore in the scripture, what do you ask yourselves? What is it there for? Anytime you see therefore, you go, okay, this is there for a reason. Usually for what's above it. It's reacting to that. So in light of, therefore, in light of Paul struggling for the Colossians, therefore, that they might know the mystery of Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's what he says. So that's our first lesson this morning. Our first lesson is, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, in him, continue walking. The Colossians had received Jesus. And when you look at the text with me, in verse 6, it says, Jesus Christ the Lord. It says four words. Yeah, it's four. Four words that are all knit together. It's one thought in the Greek. It's one thought. It's Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not Jesus. It's they're not haphazardly thrown together. They're all held together tightly. Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul put these together for a reason. He makes Jesus' name significant here. And it's a creed. A creed is just another word for belief. It comes from Latin. Latin is, it's credo, I believe. A creed, so the Apostles' Creed, this is the Apostles' beliefs that have been handed down to us. The Nicene Creed, it's the beliefs during the Council of Nicaea, what we believe about the persons of the Trinity, because it goes through the Trinity. So it's just a word for belief. It's their beliefs. So when we look at verse 6, with the idea of a creed, with the idea of beliefs, hear this again. As you all, that the you is plural, as you all, so the whole church in Colossae, but us as well, as you all receive Jesus Christ the Lord. What does Paul believe? What does he believe about that? He believes Jesus Christ is the Lord. His belief is that Jesus is Lord. The most fundamental creed we can have. The very first creed is Jesus is Lord. This one just adds Christ to it. I mean, it's the most fundamental creed that we can have, the most fundamental belief. And then Paul takes his belief, and he says, continue walking in him. This idea of walking carries with it the idea of continually. It's not a suggestion either. It's a command. It's in the imperative. It's walk, do this. It's a third use of the law, if you will. It's the law isn't all bad. The law wasn't meant to be bad. The law for us Christians is a guide. Okay, you're a Christian, great. Here's how you be one. I don't know about you, but I need God to hold my hand every day or I get into trouble all the time. We need him to guide us through this walk, through this life, so we don't get sucked into plausible arguments. So he says, continue walking in me. In light of this faith, walk. And it carries with it the idea of continue walking. Don't just walk once, but continue in that process. So through that command, we continue to walk with him. And it governs everything else in our sermon text today. It's really cool. So you walk, but you continue to be rooted. You continue to be built up. You continue to, what's the third one? You continue to, I have it written down, but you continue to be give thanksgiving. You continue to be established. It governs all those words. So none of them are just a once and done thing. They're all a continuing thing throughout our walk as a Christian. They're durative. They're continual. They're constant. Everything that follows is governed by them. So how do we apply this to our lives? What's the use in having God's word if we're not putting it here and having it govern our actions? So we always try to think, okay, this was for the Colossians. How do I apply it to my life if it's appropriate? And how do we live in light of this belief? I've been reading a book lately. I just started reading it. It's been on my shelf for a couple years, but it's called Good News for Anxious Christians. And I love it. I'm not through it yet, but when I get done with it, Fern, you'll be the first to know everything I think of it. It's wonderful. What it does is the author talks about the anxiety that Christians feel when they strive to be closer to God. Have you ever felt that desire in your heart? I got to get closer to him. I'm not doing enough. I need to pray more. I don't feel close to him. I have to do these things. And there's an anxiety that comes from that because we all struggle with that and we all fail with that. It's kind of self-defeating. We want to hear God's voice. He says, you hear phrases like finding God's will, giving God control, hearing God speak. None of these are inherently evil. They're not bad things. But there's far too much about my experience of Jesus, me getting close to God, and not enough just Jesus. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. It's not my experience of him that makes him real. He is real, and he's in our lives. And he can't fail us. This will not fail us. Our experience does fail us, though, and his point is this, and this is the part I liked about it. It strips the gospel. Our experience can strip the gospel of its freedom because we're always trying to do something for the gospel. Well, I got to pray more. I got to come to church more. These are all good things, but they don't earn salvation. They don't make you closer to God. He already came close. He came close to us, and he remains there. He doesn't go anywhere. You can't get closer to God. He became man. He's indwelled us. He's already there. So they're not inherently evil, but it's kind of a shift, and I'm working through it, and I just love the freedom because it makes the gospel that much sweeter. It makes the serving Jesus, he is right there with us, very freeing. As you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue walking with this Jesus who came close. The next verse, verse 7, tells us what this walking looks like. Verse 7 says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding and in thanksgiving. Our next lesson this morning is, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, as you receive this creed, in him we're rooted, built, and established. Walking in Christ is another way of saying living in Christ. It's just a metaphor. I mean, I guess you could be walking in him, but it's about our journey. I don't like to use the word journey because that postmodern, new agey, this is just my journey, it kind of gets muddled with the word journey. But walking, living in faith, that's another way of saying it. It's what you do as a Christian. That's your walk. Our faith, our walk, it must first be rooted in Christ. That's the base. That the word rooted in this passage is so cool, too, because it's not just the idea of, okay, you're rooted. It's like this was done in the past, but it has lasting consequences. It happened a long time ago, but it still affects us to today. When you root potatoes, you don't go to the store and buy potato seeds, do you? You take some potatoes, and you cut them up, and you put them in the ground. And they grow potato plants. And they grow. Did the potatoes root themselves? Do they go, hey, I want to be rooted today? They try. They start getting their eyes. But they're not in the ground, are they? Somebody puts them in the ground. Do they grow themselves? No. We put them in the ground so they're already there. Of course, you know, the Colossians, they've been rooted with this pure gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's not our ability to root ourselves. It's he who roots us. And he who roots us will also cause us to grow in our faith. He's faithful that way. He says he is. He can't not be faithful. The first way that we walk in that creed is he roots us. But there's more. We look in verse 6 and 7. We see the phrase, in him. Did you notice that it says, in him, twice in one sentence? Paul is emphasizing where all this walk comes from. It's in him. So you're rooted in him. You were rooted, you were built up, and then it says, in him. It kind of bookends it. It's like, okay, this is how you walk. You're rooted, and you're built up, but it's all in him. It's all in Christ. It's not how hard I work. It's not how hard I do things. I do those things because I'm in him, but not in order to be in him. He puts me in him, and he's gracious that way. The gospel is sweet that way. We grow only because he continues to grow us. That's gospel, because it's free. It's free. And then we see the results of being rooted and built. We are established in faith. We are confirmed. Another word for established is our faith is confirmed. We are established as Christians, but more so, we continue to walk. As we continue to walk in this belief, this creed that Jesus is the Lord, we are rooted and built up and so established. And not once, he even continues to keep us established. He's that God. It's not, I can't sustain my faith. He sustains it. I mean, I keep going back to the source, but is it my reading of this, or is it this word that sustains me? It's the word. It's not my ability to read it. Faith is the objective. It's not my faith. It's my faith in the great faith, the faith of Jesus. It's not my belief of him. It's him who saves, Jesus. Jesus is what saves. And that's how we can have confidence in it. And so all three of these things, they build upon themselves. We're rooted and we grow and we're confirmed. I watched a documentary years ago. I think it's a Ken Burns one. And I think it was on New York, but they spent a lot of time on the Brooklyn Bridge. The Brooklyn Bridge, when it was built, was the biggest suspension bridge by 50%. I mean, it was half again longer than anything else in the world. When it was started in 1869, just like most things that are built that are huge, the most important parts are the parts you don't see. And they had to build huge footings for it in the East River. These were underwater. And so you'd never believe how they built it. Maybe some of you know this, but they built these huge boxes. They were like boxes with open tops, and they flipped them. They were made of southern yellow pine. I think they were like 8 feet thick or something. And they were massive. As you can imagine how big those piers are, it had to be big enough to go underneath one of those. They flipped it over and stuck it in the river. And then they started building the pier on top of it until it sunk from the weight. So the pier you see sunk it down. And then that's when the real work happened. They pumped air inside these boxes to keep the water out. And men were under the river floor, the ocean floor. They were down there digging and blasting until they got down to the bedrock. They used an airlock system to get down there. They started seeing the bends for the first time because guys would ascend too quick. It was a big deal. And so when they finally got down to the bedrock, when they finally got down there, they filled the boxes with concrete. And they have the boxes there still. You can still go down and see those boxes some 140 years later, because they finished it in 1883 or somewhere around there. You can still see the wood is still down there. That's the footing. That's where the bridge is rooted. And then they built up, and we see the superstructure, or whatever you call it, the big piers, and they're huge, they're mammoth. When they were built, they were the largest thing all around. I mean, you could see the Brooklyn Bridge from miles and miles away. There was no buildings anywhere near as tall as that. And then it was established. You know, they hung the wire, and they hung the bridge deck. And God, just like he continues to establish us, you know, they maintained that bridge. They didn't just build it and walk away. They just did a big renovation project last year, I think they finished. They continue to keep that bridge up. And that's similar to how our faith is. That's similar to how we walk in Christ. He roots us. He builds us up. He establishes us. But he also sustains us as we continually go through all these things. The bridge was rooted in bedrock, but only then was it built up and firmly established. And it's not established because... It's established because it's rooted in the bedrock. You know, it has lasting results to today. Those footings were so strong that they have a lasting result to today. That bridge still stands because its footings were so well done. Most of the bridges in its day have long since gone away. This one was built like five times stronger than it needed to be. It is not going anywhere. It's going to take a war to get rid of that thing. It's huge. It's still huge. It's a home. It's a landmark. They called it the eighth wonder of the world when it was finished. And it would have been. It was the tallest thing around. We too were established. We were rooted and built up in what? We were rooted and built up in our creed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's what we're established in, that he is our Savior. Our first lesson this morning is in him, continue walking. Our second lesson was, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, in him we were rooted, we are built, and we're established. And our final lesson this morning, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, in him, abound in thanksgiving. You look at the last part of 7 with us, it says, verse 7 of chapter 2 of Colossians, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This word abounding, it's this idea of overflowing, getting way more than you ever expected. Have you ever, been abounded? Maybe you had one of those crops once that just... wow, we got so many bushel per acre, and then we got that other rain. It's just abounding. It doesn't always happen, but when you do have one, that cup overflows. Or, frankly, me and Michelle feel that way being here. I'm not running for office or nothing, but we just feel blessing after blessing after blessing. It's like, is this ever going to stop? This is amazing. You guys are abounding with giving. It's a good analogy in our lives. My wife We laugh because we have, in our house, we call it Olsen Portions, which is my family, and we have Saturn Portions. That's her maiden name. So when I pour a glass of milk, I pour that portal over the top and just slam that whole thing, right? But my wife, hey, can you pour me a glass while you're up? And so I fill it all the way to the top. It's what you do. You're an Olsen. And she's like, no, I just wanted a glass of milk. I just wanted this much. She doesn't want it all the way to the top. So what I'll do to be difficult is whenever I pour one for her, I'll pour it all the way to the edge. So when she bumps it, I mean, if she looks at it wrong, it spills. It's abounding with milk. I do it just to be a pill. And I don't know why she still allows me to do it. I think it's because she loves me. We are so blessed with God's continual provision that he fills us to the brim. We are abounding with gratitude. We are abounding with thanksgiving. How could we not be if we see him continually bless us? Even in hard times, we know that we're blessed because he walks through it with us. It's not pleasant, but we still know we're blessed. You know, I talked about my pop and how he wrote those letters to me, and I figured out that he probably wrote at least 200 letters. You know, I wasn't every single week, but at least 200 letters. I mean, I got boxes and envelopes just full of them. Every now and then I'll pull one out and I'll read one just because I'll find them where they are, and because we've moved twice in the last year and who knows where they are right now. But when I find them, I read them. And what do you think was in them? They were, they built me up. They rooted me and built me up. It's interesting. You know, he wrote every letter. At the end of it, he wrote, "Who loves you?" That's what he wrote. That was his sincerely. I say it to my kids now, and it's the same answer. I go, "Who loves you?" And they go, "Daddy loves me." I go, "Who else loves you?" "Jesus loves me." And I hope it's going to be the other order around someday because I want to point him to Jesus. But I was rooted in a father's love, just like we're rooted in our father's love. But they also built me up. They were full of, you know how dads are with their kids and moms with their daughters. They gave me advice and they gave me encouragement. Just getting a letter in today's day and age is an encouragement. It's such a personal touch. They established me as a man. And as you can see, I'm still abounding or overflowing with gratitude for them. They still affect me all these years later. And that's how it is with God as we walk with him. Our Father in heaven wrote to the Colossians. He wrote them a letter. And he didn't write them a letter for once a week or even one a day. We have a letter for every moment of every day. He wrote us this letter that abounds. It's just, it never ends. We're always blessed by it. It's so good. And not good because it's popular. Good because it's so full of the gospel. It's full of truth. And it's God's word. It can't be wrong. It's wonderful. We're built on that rock. And in it, we find that we're rooted in Jesus. We're rooted in Jesus. That's what we see in his word. And we're built up in him. And Paul, you see that he cares for the Colossians. He wants them to remain in their faith. He doesn't want them to get pulled away from it. He wants them to be rooted in Jesus, not in rituals and ceremonies. And he struggles for them from afar. He writes them a letter, but he also prays for them. You can see in his heart, he cares for them. And so he also says, walk continually in them. Walk continually in the promise that Jesus Christ is the Lord, in that creed, that belief. Stay solid in that. And then he even tells us how to do it. He says, be rooted. This effect, you know, that it continually affects us. It happened in the past, but it's continue. He says he continually builds us up, kind of like that Brooklyn Bridge. And then he sustains us once we're established, too. Just like we maintain the Brooklyn Bridge, he maintains us. He doesn't just build us up. He doesn't just wind us up and, all right, run along, little Christian. Do it on your own. No, he's there all the way. And of course, we'd be abounding in gratitude and thanks because of that. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, in him continue walking. In him we're rooted, built, and established. In him abound in thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word of how we can walk in you. Thank you for the encouragement through Paul, Lord. Lord, teach us how to walk. Help us to know that we're continually sustained through you. In him, it's in you, Jesus, that we walk. It's not something to earn something. It's pure gospel. You command us to do this, but it's a guide to guide us away from false teachers, Lord. Lord, keep us strong. Help us to be overflowing with thanksgiving. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.